Lord, we're all on a journey. And we're on a journey that goes many directions. We're on a journey where sometimes we let you be the lead, you be the guide. And we're on a journey where sometimes we're impatient with your way, and we take it on ourselves, and we end up going another direction, taking another path. Lord, that usually doesn't lead to good things for us, and we find ourselves coming back to you and saying, we know you're supposed to be leading our journey. Lord, help us to learn to trust you. Help us to learn to follow you in all the things of our lives. Lord, we thank you for those in the past that have shown us what a life that's centered in you can be. And we thank you for those that live right here in the midst of us, that show us daily as we watch them. We see their lives and we see them following you. And that's an encouragement to us. Lord, help us all to follow you. Lord, what a change we could make in our world if just at Asbury College we all decided that your way's best and we're going to let you lead. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to surrender ourselves to you. Many made commitments last week to grow deeper in the faith, or to made a first-time commitment to you and have surrendered their lives to you. Lord, help us really live that out now, day by day, moment by moment. Help us to be encouragement and light to those in our dorms and in our classes and on this campus and in this community. Lord, I especially pray for those this morning that just don't know you. They have not surrendered themselves to you. They really don't care. They're living in the midst of us here. But you are not their Lord. And Lord, I just pray that even in this hour that you would speak, and that you'd let all of us hear from you and let us know what you want. And Lord, we pray that we will have the courage to give you all of us. Lord, as Bonnie comes and Mike come today to share, I pray that you will let us hear words that come from you through them. And I pray that you'll encourage them and give them strength as they share. Lord, we pray all these things in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, first of all, I am married, have three children, and one of those children are sitting here amongst you today. I'm either known as Luke's mom, as the cheerleading coach, and I also do all the interlibrary loan for the library, so that's where my place is here on campus. If you ever need to find me, I'm way in the back of the library, and I have my own little office back there, and love that. But when Stu asked me to share this morning, my first reaction was to say, no, thank you. I thought, what could I share that would make a difference in someone's life? The Lord reminded me that it's only through his strength that I could stand here and do this at all. For you see, I was raised in a church that women never spoke from the pulpit. And men were the only ones that were allowed to speak from the pulpit. And we would wear head coverings in respect of men. And the only way this is possible is with the Lord's help and with all of those that have been supportive of me and have been praying for me. And for that, I thank you. And I couldn't do it without you and without him. I was raised in a Christian home in the suburbs of Philadelphia in the 60s and the 70s, with both my parents and with two older brothers. Even though I'm over a half century old, and I'm thankful, first of all, that I still have a memory, and what stands out the most important the most important memories that I have are, first of all, the night that I was accepted, that I accepted the Lord as my Savior at the age of 7, when I was baptized at the age of 12, and the many Bible verses I memorized over the years as incentive to attend our church camp. Hiding God's word in my heart, along with continual prayer, has helped me deal with daily struggles, frustrations, and heavy burdens. When I was in second grade, I distinctly remember our teachers stopping everything in the class and announcing that the President of the United States had been shot. Yes, that was JFK. Even at that young age, it left quite an impression on me. And when I was 14, man first walked on the moon, and that was the age of bell bottoms, mini skirts, and long hair for guys. I mean, that's all they had. If you didn't conform to these, you weren't cool. Well, my older brother, Tim, was one that didn't like to conform, and he dared to be different. He wore his hair in a crew cut and always wore straight-legged pants, even though I tried my best to change his mind. The year I turned 15, the President of the United States was Richard Nixon, and a draft had been initiated in the previous year. Tim, my brother, was drafted as a point man at the age of 20 and was sent to Vietnam after basic training. In 1971, Tim was one of 16 men in his troop that scouted out mines in the fields in Vietnam. They had a point dog that would go ahead of the troops, scouting out the mines for the men. One morning, the dog was apparently overheated, and Tim's superior didn't trust him. So my brother, since he was drafted as a point man, had to be the first to check out the field for the mines. Only half of the 16 men went out with Tim that morning, and unfortunately, my brother did find a mine. But fortunately, his life was spared, and he lost both of his legs from below his knees and experienced a lot of blows from shrapnel in the explosion. No one else in his troop was injured that day. Another memory I will never forget is the day my other brother, Jack, came to me at school and told me that we had to go home immediately, that it was an emergency. And he didn't know why, just that Mom and Dad said to be there. When we got home, we found out that an officer from the Army had come to our door to tell our family what had happened to Tim. That was the first time I can ever remember my father crying. Not the last, but certainly one of the most impressionable times. My brother returned from Vietnam and was hospitalized for many months near our home in Valley Forge, Pennsylvania. Through it all, my brother had given glory to God for what had happened to him. He had written to my parents during the ordeal and had told them that he knew that the Lord had allowed this to happen to him for a purpose, for a reason. And he not only had to face recuperation, he had phantom pains. When you lose a limb, you get what's called phantom pains in your arms and legs, wherever you've lost that limb, and it's very, very painful, and my brother had those for years. And he also had to try out his prosthetic legs for his stumps. And not only that, he also had to accept the fact that his girlfriend of many years had broke up with him on his return, as she couldn't handle the fact that he didn't have legs anymore. He was still and is still such an example of me to me as he lives his life. Of Hebrews 12, 11 through 13, no discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It is painful. But afterward, there will be a quiet harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So take a grip with your tired hands, stand firm on your shaky legs, mark out a straight path for your feet. Then those who follow you, though they are weak and lame, will not stumble and fall, but will become strong. And in Proverbs 35b, weeping may go on all night, but joy comes in the morning. God has blessed me with a wonderful praying husband, three wonderful children, all of which attend or are attending Asbury. My girls were able to finish in 4 years, but I think Luke is on the six-year plan. I have a beautiful granddaughter who's sitting in the back right now with my husband, and a job that I absolutely love. We as a family have faced many struggles. The death of two loved ones, a divorce in the family, and many trials together. Sorry. But we are always thankful that we have the Lord on our side. We can have a song in our heart, and that joy does come in the morning. As John Weiss mentioned yesterday in his sermon, God is good even when life isn't good to us. I'd like to leave with a song that means a lot to me. I always have songs going through my head, and to me they're always an encouragement. And I have old hymns, and I have new praise worship, and I have a lot of things that I like. I'm not a very good singer, or I'd sing this, but I'd like to leave this song by Matt Redman based on the 23rd song, if I can see it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back. I know you are near. And I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Oh, no, you never let go, though through the calm and through the storm. Oh, no, you never let go, in every high and every low. Oh, no, you never let go, Lord. You never let go of me. And I can see the light that is coming for the heart that holds on, a glorious light beyond all compare. And there will be an end to these troubles. But until that day comes, we'll live to know you here on this earth. Yes, I can see the light that is coming for the heart that holds on. And there will be an end to these troubles. But until that day comes, still I will praise you. Still I will praise you. Thank you.
Well, that was amazing. Praise God for that. Thanks for sharing that, Bonnie. Fantastic. Don't you love Bonnie? Bonnie is the type of person. She's the heartbeat of a campus like ours. She's always diligent to serve us and always has a smile on her face and encouraging words. So that's wonderful. I'm so glad Dr. Kalaga is here this morning because a couple weeks ago when he spoke in chapel, he talked about moshing. And I thought, I'm not sure he knows about our community standards here at Asbury. And he is from Michigan. So I want everybody to know that if you're going to mosh, you got to mosh for Jesus. Okay? He's from Michigan, though, but we'll let him go. Well, I wanted to wear this in honor of the Fearless class. Congratulations, you've almost made it through a year. I don't know how you tell your story of almost 42 years, and I now have 9 minutes. But I thought I would try to share my story a little bit through the story of one of my favorite biblical characters, Gideon. And up on the screen, you'll see one of the cutest kindergartners that you've ever seen in your whole entire life. This is my wife's favorite picture of me. Before my nose got big, and my ego even bigger, probably. But life was really good in these days. And I have this picture on my dresser. I just love looking at it because it was a... Yeah, I got a vanity problem, I suppose. But I love it because, I mean, it's like the world is just before me. I don't really remember kindergarten except my teacher, who put me through a very traumatic experience on the first day by requiring all of us to give her a hug before we left for first grade. I remember that, just dreading it, hugging my kindergarten teacher. And I remember wearing this suit. That's about all I remember about kindergarten. But one of the things about this time period in my life is I'm pretty sure everything was really good. No stress, no self-esteem issues, no identity problems. Just playing with G.I. Joes and Evel Knievel and all that sort of thing and just having a good time. But then life happens. Let me read to you from Judges chapter 6. It's my favorite Old Testament account. It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak that belonged to Joash, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And on down in verse 15, but Lord, Gideon said, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. You see, once again, Israel had found herself disobedient, not following God's ways. And so, as you know, when Israel kind of strayed away from God, what would God usually do? Help me out here. Yeah, he would send someone to kind of put Israel back in a place of humility, right? every time, and it was usually some foreign power. And that's exactly what had happened, is the Midianites had come in, and they had driven Israel up into the caves. They had taken their food, taken their land and everything. And here they are, frightened and scared and hiding and certainly not being the people that God had called them to be. And one day there was this young man named Gideon, and I really relate to Gideon. Gideon one day, probably a teenager, older teenager, young man, he was beating wheat in the wine press. Now, what is wrong with that picture? A lot, right? Usually you kind of beat the wheat out in the threshing floor, not the place where you crush grapes, right? Well, he's hiding, and he's afraid, and he's scared, and he's trying to get perhaps enough wheat together maybe to make a little flour cake or something like that for him or his family. And then he's doing this. He's probably doing this every day, and it says that there's an angel that's kind of sitting by the oak tree, and I kind of think that angel, the Lord's just kind of watching Gideon, just kind of, you know, reflecting on Gideon's life and what's going on and watching him. One day the angel decides to kind of tap Gideon on the shoulder and say, "Hey, Gideon, like, what's up? You're one of the chosen ones. You're an Israelite. You're the man. Gideon, what are you doing? You're hiding. Why are you hiding?" And then he says something like this: "Gideon, you're a mighty warrior." And today, that's the equivalent of this. The angel might as well said, "Gideon, I think you're Rambo." All right? I mean, Gideon, you're all scared. You're all worried. You're all whining about being the least tribe of Manasseh and the youngest in your family. You're a mighty warrior. And that's like hearing today God come and say, "Man, you're like Rambo." Except Rambo looks a lot better here than he did a couple weeks ago when I saw him in his new Rambo. By the way, don't waste your money. It's not such a good movie. But Rambo. And suddenly Gideon is faced with this contrast in his life. It's like, wow. God is saying, "I'm a mighty warrior." But yet what I'm saying is, "I'm least of the tribes of Israel. And I'm the youngest of my family." And I think what Gideon is saying here is something that I have lived my entire life, and maybe you have lived it too. It's called this thing of not really knowing who we are. It's fear. It's afraid we're going to fail. It's hiding from our potential and what God wants to do in our lives. You see, the first thing Gideon says is, "Hey, how can I deliver Israel when my tribe is the lowest?" Now, think about this. Have any of you ever heard of the tribe of Manasseh? Anybody? Yeah, I didn't think so. But we've heard of like the tribe of Judah, right? Or the tribe of Levi, where the priests come from, because those are the important tribes, right? Judah and Levi, but Manasseh? Gideon's, I'm like nobody. Nobody knows my tribe. And then if that's not enough, I'm the youngest. Now, I'm the youngest in my family. Anyone the youngest here? Yeah, what can I do? I mean, my big brother or my big sister, they're out doing great things, but me, I'm hiding, beating wheat in the wine press. See, Gideon doesn't understand who he is. He's got a self-esteem problem. He's got a self-identity problem. He's afraid to fail. He's afraid to get out and face his fears. So he's hiding and he's cowering. And the angel comes and says, "Gideon, dude, you're like Rambo. You're a mighty warrior. You're my son. You're more than a conqueror. You're an overcomer." And that's kind of been my story. I showed you that picture of my kindergarten life because I'm pretty sure I was okay then. But life goes by and affirmation is in short supply and being told you really can't do anything but just get out of high school and get a job at a factory. Having a father who is absorbed in his vocation and completely absent. You see, we all have a story that has somehow produced fear or low self-worth or not knowing who we are in our life. We all have that. And that paralyzes our potential. And it took me a long time to kind of work through that and understand why inside do I feel like a mighty warrior and I can do great things for God, but when the reality is I'm scared and I'm afraid to fail, why? And I began a search to uncover those things. And through that search, I came to understand that, yes, God does say I'm a mighty warrior. And God says you're a mighty warrior. And God has a destiny for me and he has a destiny for you. And we've got to push past those fears and we've got to come to terms with who we are. And for some of us, we've got to quit listening to, you know, what the world says we are or what our parent or parents or an older sibling or someone in school or a teacher. I don't know what your story is, but my story has a combination of all those kinds of things. But God told Gideon one day, hey, you don't have to hide any longer because you're a mighty warrior. And so Gideon goes through this process where it's really hard for him to really believe that. And so he tests God. Have you ever heard about throwing out a fleece? Well, that's where that comes from this story. Even though an angel appeared to Gideon, Gideon still didn't quite get it. But through a process of struggling and wrestling with God about who he really was, Gideon got the courage to deliver a nation. And he did it in ways that are amazing with clay pots and torches. So that's a little bit of my story today of how God took me from beating wheat in a wine press and he taught me who I really am in Christ. And all the mess ups and goof ups and sin that I used to mess around with, he taught me that was just an effort to try to feel good about myself and who I am and be secure and have people like me and fit in and all those kind of things. But as you know, all those pursuits are pretty empty and they typically end in a lot of pain. But Gideon found freedom when he listened to what the angel said about him, that he was a mighty warrior. And that's what I want to encourage you with today, is that whatever you're struggling with emotionally, if you're struggling with a need for affirmation, or maybe you're on the significance treadmill like I was for many years, just trying to keep climbing the hill to get the affirmation I needed, and then once I had it, I was off to another hill to climb or something else to accomplish. That'll wear you out. That'll flat wear you out and burn you out and leave you a wreck. But when you start understanding who God has created you to be and you start living that, there's such great peace that comes with that. And I wish I could have been a bit younger when I discovered this, but there's still a lot of life to live, Lord willing, and a lot more for you. So I encourage you to find that. Remember, you're Rambo. Thanks a lot.
The good news is this: you're not alone. You're not alone. You don't have to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and go on this life and hope that the good things in your life outweigh the bad things in your life by the time you get there. No, that's not how it works. There's a third person of the Trinity, and that third person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit says, I am here to help you on this journey. And he wants to help you. And some of us may need to invest ourselves into his power this morning. We're going to sing just a couple songs as we conclude the chapel about the mercy of God and about his faithfulness. And certainly, if you want to come and talk to God about his role in your life and what you need to give to him and that you need the Holy Spirit to help you do this, you are certainly welcome to come and do that as we sing.